Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Eish, which simply means firebird in Hebrew. Studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless, however. The truth is that we all start at the very beginning of learning the concepts and the principles of Torah, and a baby that is crawling will soon be walking. What I share in these podcasts is for those who are crawling because they have already started learning some of the truths of Torah, but are not steady enough for more rigorous truths that affect our everyday lives. Rabbi Shaul tells us in his letter to the Roman converts that the Torah is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And he does go on to say that we know that the Torah is spiritual. The objects of God's word is to strengthen the spiritual side of our lives so that we can be people who walk in liberty. Shaul tells the congregation in Corinth in the second letter, 3:17. Now the spirit of the Lord, now the Lord is spirit, and where the Ruach, spirit of Adonai, is, there is freedom. We are liberated from the control of the nefesh that only wants to satisfy its selfish nature, not from what the covenant of God's kingdom tells us to do as citizens in his kingdom. His kingdom functions on a higher spiritual level, and all the laws of Torah fulfill spiritual connections with his kingdom. When we obey them in this physical level, we liberate our physical self to soar in the spiritual level. So understanding what God expects of us from the Hebrew perspective will give clarity, and following God's instructions, we will meet with success. Trying to understand the Torah from any other cultural mindset only causes confusion and disaster, as we can attest to on a daily basis. People who believe in the Jewish Messiah walk around daily in turmoil because they don't know what true liberty is as it applies to one who believes they have been born again. I will say more on this later, but we must remember cultures change, mores change, influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations of his children never change. Let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu michol ha'amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai noten ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us his Torah of truth. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for studying the writings in the Brit Hadashah. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, who is good, who does good, and proclaims the good news of redemption through Messiah Yeshua. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, Redeemer of Israel. There are so many ideas about what the good news, the gospel, is, and so I want to bring to light what the biblical perspective is. I have titled this podcast, Is John 3:16 a Lie? Scripture focus for today is Leviticus chapters 1 through 4. I've read this book many times through the years, and each time the Holy Spirit shows me something new. In the world today, very few people understand the concept of sacrifice. They have been raised with the idea They have been raised with the idea of deserving whatever they want. They don't understand the magnitude of sacrifice. Webster explains sacrifice as a noun. Number one, an act of offering to deity something precious. Number two, something offered in sacrifice. 3a, destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. And 3b, something given up or lost. And 4, a loss, as in goods sold at a loss. And as a verb, number 1, to offer a sacrifice. Number 2, to suffer loss of, to give up, renounce, injure, or destroy. especially for an ideal, belief, or the means of an end. And number three, to sell at a loss. The first meaning of a word is the most common understanding. The rest are derived from this meaning, but the principle is used in different settings. So God was established an action that would take the place of another. We see this with Adam when God killed the animal to clothe them when they broke covenant. We see it with Abraham in the sacrifice of the parts and the burning torch. We see it with Yaakov when he offered sacrifices of thanksgiving. We see it in Egypt when they killed the Passover lamb to deliver them from the bondage of living in Egypt. We see it when God established the tabernacle. All of these are a foreshadow of the final sacrifice where Yeshua would be sacrificed or was sacrificed in exchange for us. If you haven't read Leviticus from this perspective, I encourage you to read the first four chapters again. However, each sacrifice was a way for us to come close to God by substituting the animal in our place. There are so many more points connected with the elevation offerings, the sacrifices, than just the death of the animal. In the world today, that is driven by the nefesh, the fallen animalistic nature. This whole concept is repulsive to anyone who is ignorant of the effect it has on our neshama, the godly soul, that dwells in the higher level of the spiritual realm. All they can see is from the purely physical perspective, and as they are created with the ability to have compassion, they grieve over the death of the animal. They don't see that the animal has the ability to be elevated to the realm of the spirit through its death. Not to mention that the animal also feeds the servants who work in the tabernacle or in the temple. Without these sacrifices, man would never be able to reconnect to God because breaking God's covenant is what is called sin. The word sin, though, doesn't really carry the weight of its true effect on God. To the Western mindset, we really don't understand the impact of these two words because we are taught that the Old Testament, quote unquote, is not as important to the Christian since Jesus, quote unquote, was raised from the dead. But there is a problem with this lack of understanding. Yeshua came to save the whole world from the curse of sin. If sin is breaking Torah, then we are guilty of breaking the heart of God, the essence of who God is, as he revealed himself in his covenant with humanity before Mount Sinai. Before Abraham, before Noah, even before the garden and Adam. You may be thinking, but wait, the Torah was given at Mount Sinai to the Hebrew people for the Hebrew people. But does all of Scripture support that statement? If Yeshua died on a cross to save only the Hebrew people from their actions of breaking Torah, then everyone else is lost if they are not Hebrew descendants. If this is the case, then John 3:16 is a lie. Yeshua's own words recorded in Matthew 4:4 and 5:17-19 and Luke 4:4 tell a different story. Matthew 5:17-20 is very misunderstood by most believers because they do not understand the connection between the Torah and Yeshua as revealed in John 1:1-4. Don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete. In the teaching style of the day of the Pharisees, the rabbis would ask their students questions, and if they answered with a wrong conclusion, the rabbi would tell them that they had abolished the law. The converse was that if they did answer correctly, they were fulfilling the law. Yeshua goes on to say, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away," which they haven't passed away yet, not so much as a jot or a tittle, or the Hebrew words yud or stroke, will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. Well, everything hasn't happened yet. So whoever disobeys the least of these commandments, the Torah, and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys the Torah and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, which are the acts of kindness, the acts of loving your neighbor, the acts of loving God the way he wants to be loved, is far greater than that of the Torah teachers and Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua wasn't saying that their works earned them a place in heaven. Yeshua was comparing the works of some of the religious leaders with what he just said, because some of the religious leaders were not really about fulfilling the purposes of the kingdom as much as they were about building their own authority with Rome. The Sadducee sect specifically rejected the teachings of the sages regarding how one lived according to Torah. They rejected the expanded teachings of Moshe that explained the details for obeying Torah. Without these teachings passed down through the centuries, every man would be obeying Torah according to what was right in his own eyes, as was the problem with the Sadducees. The early church fathers, Constantine, the Holy Roman Emperor, Pope Urban, Pope Sylvester, Luther, and Tertullian, to just name a few, rejected the writings of the Jewish men who understood Hebrew, calling them traditions of men, and created their own religious traditions of men. The heinous things that have been done against the Jewish people through the decades, through the centuries, is directly linked to this issue of the early church fathers rejecting the writings of the Jewish people. The Christian world, as we know it, is just as culpable in this regard today, as the commentaries and the books of the early church fathers are more important than the actual texts of the Torah. Much theology is created from these commentaries, and much of it is based on replacement theology that says God is done with the Jews and he has replaced them with Christians, the new bride of Christ. Ancient teachings of the early Catholic fathers told us that Jesus did away with the law of Moses, but if Yeshua says that he did not come to do away with the Torah, the law, or the instruction, then what did he come to do? First of all, we have to understand that Moses did not give us the law. God spoke the words of Torah to Moses. He, God, carved the Ten Commands into the stone tablets and then spent 40 days teaching Moses how to follow those Ten Commands. What is written in the Bible is only a small portion of what Moses was given on the top of Mount Sinai. Logically speaking, if Yeshua did away with the law, then we don't need to come to Yeshua for salvation from breaking the Torah. So what does this mean? As Rabbi Shaul alluded to, then we are still in our sins and there is no hope for those outside of the covenant of Israel. But Yeshua is the Torah, and the Torah is Yeshua, and the salvation that the law reveals through the ancient sages of Israel. Ultimately, someone's theology is wrong, and it wasn't Yeshua. Where do we go from here? Back to the actual words of God. We have to throw out all teaching that is based on the idea that Yeshua did away with the Torah, the law, because Yeshua, according to John 1:1-4, is the Torah of God in the flesh. Why would Yeshua do away with himself? This is ridiculous and convoluted. He didn't even need to die on the cross, if it were. All he had to do was just say, starting a new plan. We need to go back to the beginning of human history. When God revealed himself to Adam, the Torah is not a history book. It is a recording of the heart and nature of God as he reveals himself to his most important creation, humans, which he created in the image of his heart and soul and for the form he chose to be seen in. Now, before you say God doesn't have a soul like us, let's reconsider God's own words. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, starting in verse 26, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves. Vayomer em na'aseh Adam betzalmenu kidmetenu. And let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, Ve'yirdu vidgat hayom uve'of hashamayim. The animals and over all the earth and over every crawling creature that crawls on the earth. Uvabchema uvechol ha'aretz uvechol ha'remesh ha'romesh al ha'aretz. So God created humankind in his own image. Vayivra Elohim et Hadam betzalmo. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. Betzalem Elohim bara ota zachar uvkeva bara otim. Now let's look at Exodus 33 verses 17 through 19. Adam said to Moses, I will also do what you have asked me to do, because you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. But Moses said, I beg you to show me your glory. Kevodecha is the Hebrew word which comes from the word kavod. He replied, I will cause all of my goodness, and the Hebrew word there is tuvi, which is from the word tov. To pass before you, and in your presence I will announce the name Yud He with Vav He. Now let's go to Exodus 20, verse 2. I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. The word I used here in the Hebrew is Anochi, which is an acronym meaning I give you my soul in writing. So God himself says that he has a soul, and without a heart, he could never love us unconditionally. Why is this important? Because when we sin, which is breaking his soul revealed as Torah, we have to pay a penalty to come back into holy fellowship with him again. This is the story of the whole Bible. Yeshua, the Word, the Torah, the soul, the heart of God in the flesh, paid that penalty as the atonement goat for our breaking God's Torah as people living outside of the covenant, so that we could be brought back into fellowship as it was with Adam, not to be saved from our sins as much as so that we could be made holy, no longer trapped in a Torah breaking lifestyle. We are not saved from our sin. We are saved from the consequences of our Torah breaking. We are set free from the control of the kingdom of darkness and Satan through the Passover lamb. This is true liberty. We are free to choose to obey God's commands, his mitzvot, instead of being coerced to follow the sinful nature that is easily offended, easily tempted, easily led to selfishness. One who is still easily offended, easily tempted, easily angered, cannot be truly born again into freedom, because those things are the fruit of the sin nature. This brings us back to our Torah portion today. We must understand at this point that all that is written in the Bible is for the members of God's covenant. This does not apply to those outside of God's covenant. To the convert, only the sacrifice of sin was necessary as part of the conversion process. As new members, they are expected to learn the standards of the covenant and live by them as they grow spiritually. Now, for those in the covenant, the first four chapters of Leviticus are about the sacrifices God established to cover the people when they broke Torah covenant, God's soul in writing. If you read these chapters, you will see that only one of the sacrifices was done by the high priest. The rest of them, God required the men to actually do them, as they were in direct response to the people's own actions. The priest caught the blood of the offering and sprinkled it on the altar. Why is that important? Because the priest is not responsible for the people's Torah breaking or offering of thanksgiving. God required the people to offer the sacrifices so that they would have a vested interest in their relationship with God, and to some degree, so that they would understand how grievous is Torah breaking to the heart and the soul of God. In a greater application, Yeshua, as the anointed high priest by Yohanan, John the Baptist, fulfilled this whole process as the sin sacrifices and as the sinless high priest. To redeem us from the world of sin, he willingly sacrificed himself. To cover our sin, he performed the actual sacrifice of the Ram of Atonement on the execution stake in our place, And then he presented it to God as the high priest by taking his blood up to the heavenly temple and sprinkling it on the altar in the presence of God. When Yeshua calls his covenant-keeping bride to join him, he will have fulfilled all of God's holy feasts, and those who survive the days leading up to his return will obey the kingdom Torah as humans in Yeshua's kingdom for 1,000 years. There will be an actual day of atonement when Yeshua returns to Jerusalem and judges the nations, separating the sheep, the Torah keepers, from the goats, the nations that warred against Israel. But there will also be a personal judgment, and Yeshua will test each person according to their smell. He will smell the fragrance. Will he smell the fragrance of Torah obedience on you? What is the greater message then? Yeshua, the heart of God in the flesh, the Torah, made a way for us to come back into alignment with his heart so that we could be free from the control of the rebellious flesh, no longer being driven to break his Torah, but now wanting to live according to his Torah as citizens of heaven. This is the salvation story in a nutshell. If you have never heard this before, you have been getting only a small part of the salvation message. One comment people often make about following Torah is that no one can really obey the laws. I have heard this multiple times from many people. I have two responses to this. Number one, are they really so weak that they are physically unable to choose to follow God's ways? And number two, not all the laws apply to each person. They are to be followed within a community setting. So to answer question one, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 14, that none of God's laws are impossible to follow. If they were, then God is not a good God, but a mean and vengeful one. Since we know that he is neither, we must find the truth about his commands. So what did Moses tell Israel? God knew that they would break covenant in the years to come, but he still offered them a way to return when the time arrives that all these things, you can read chapter 38 and 39 to go back and gain more perspective. When these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse which I have presented to you, and you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you, and you will return to Adonai your God. He will reverse your exile and show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God has scattered you. If one of yours was scattered to the far end of the sky, Adonai your God will gather you even from there. He will go there and get you. Adonai your God will bring you back into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. That land is Israel. He will make you prosper there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your hearts. This is what Rabbi Shaul was alluding to. And the hearts of your children, so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your being, and thus you will live. Adonai your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hated and persecuted you, but you will return and pay attention to what Adonai says and obey all his commandments, which I am giving you today. Then Adonai your God will give you more than enough in everything you set out to do. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your land will all do well. For Adonai will once again rejoice to see you do well, just as he rejoiced in your ancestors. However, all this will happen only if you pay attention to what Adonai your God says, so that you obey his commandments and regulations which are written in this book of the Torah, these teachings. If you turn to Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being, for this commandment which I am giving you today is not too hard for you. It is not beyond your reach. It isn't in the sky so that you need to ask who will go up into the sky for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so that we can obey it. It's kind of a pun when you think about the fact that God was speaking over Mount Sinai when he spoke his Torah. Anyway, carrying on. Likewise, it isn't beyond the sea, so that you need to ask, who will cross the sea for us? Bring it to us and make us hear it, so that we can obey. On the contrary, the word is very close to you, in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. To say that we can't do it is to make God a liar. So before you say, but that is directed at the Israelites, remember, there were more people from the nations that joined Israel at Mount Sinai than there were Jews. All who stood at the base of the mountain were given the commandments, and those who accepted them were born again into the family of Israel, as they joined with the Jews who repented and renewed their connection to God. But let me remind you, Yeshua, the Jewish Savior, was the broken tablets that Moses collected and kept in a box he made. And those tablets were prophetic of Yeshua being broken on the execution stake. So hopefully you are not saying that you don't need to follow Yeshua by default. If the Word and the Spirit of God is truly in our hearts, then we will have the desire to obey. To answer number two, or question number two, there are many regulations within the context of God's Torah culture. Most of the laws apply only to the priests. Some apply only to men. Some apply only to women. And some only apply to children. The laws regarding the temple are suspended until the return of Yeshua the King. The sacrifices will resume, but there will not be a sacrifice for sin. We can acknowledge the laws of sacrifice today by remembering them through the fruit of our lips giving praise. When Yeshua returned to heaven, he took the duty of eternal high priest, and he fulfills the laws pertaining to the priesthood in the presence of the original temple not made with hands. So those laws are off the books in the physical sense for now. If you don't know what those laws are, you can find them throughout the first five books of the Bible. But a lot of them are found in the book of Leviticus. We can still fulfill them simply by reading the laws as if we were actually doing them. The Jewish prayer book, which contains prayers and blessings going back 2,500 years, says of this, quote, Master of the worlds, you commanded us to bring the continual offering at its set time, and that the priest be at their assigned service, and the Levites on their platform, the Israelites at their station. But now, through our sin, the holy temple is destroyed. The continual offering is discontinued, and we have neither priest at his service, nor Levite on his platform, nor Israelite at his station. But you said, let our lips compensate for the bulls. Therefore, may it be your will, Adonai, our God, and the God of our forefathers, that the prayer of our lips be worthy, acceptable and favorably for you, as if we had brought the continual offering at its set time and we had stood at its station. You may not be aware of this, but it is taught that the sin that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was not Yeshua's death. It was baseless hatred that they had for each other. This was why Yeshua told his disciples to love each other. By getting back to the offerings, when we remind ourselves of the offerings, it is like intent to obey, and that is as good as doing it from God's perspective. If you are a man, God is very specific about what you, as a godly father, husband, and member of the community, must be doing to rightly reflect the father heart of God. Men, every seventh day, Saturday, Shabbat. You don't have to worry about working around the house, so you can spend quality time teaching your children the ways of God so that when they are old, they will not depart from them. Women have unique laws that are quite refreshing when seen from the perspective of blessing. Imagine, women, each month you have 2 weeks of shalom as your body goes through the unpleasantness of loss of possible new life. This is the way it is in God's kingdom culture. In the world's culture, they don't care that you are suffering from this unpleasantness. It is seen as an inconvenience that disrupts their social pleasures. Women alone are given the gift of bringing new life into the world. Her body is a miracle machine that needs to be tended to be very needs to be tended. I'm not sure what I meant to say there. To be tended to very carefully. To make it perform outside of God's intended purpose, to be used for a different purpose, is the worst kind of idolatry. At the first day of each month is a vacation day for women. The men of the home take care of all the daily duties, and every seventh day, women don't have to do any of her usual daily chores. It's okay for the dishes to pile up for a whole 25 hours. So when someone says the laws of God are impossible, are they saying that taking a day of vacation is impossible too? In God's kingdom, women have 72 holidays where they don't have to do any work. What a life, ladies! What a life, huh? Women have true liberty to fulfill their full potential within their God-given purposes as helpers within the family and the community. They don't feel the pressure to compete like the culture of the pagan world, where everyone is running around trying to find their significant place in society. Children also have specific laws, and as they grow up, they take on the expectations of their gender. There is no gender confusion in Torah. Is my point clear? Oh, wait, you may say the food laws are ridiculous in their limitations. Really? So what you're really saying is that Eve could not stop herself from eating the forbidden fruit because the law was ridiculous. But thinking this way, we agree with Satan that God expects the impossible, making him to be an abusive parent. I'm personally not okay with that. God gave us specific food directives because there is a spiritual application. When we eat things that God does not call food, we bring the curse of the abomination into our nefesh soul, and this creates a barrier between our holy God and ourselves. Another correlation is that our bodies were meant first and foremost to be the dwelling of the holy God. What God did not allow in his tabernacle is not allowed in our bodies either. Does this make sense? Ultimately, if people who say they follow God continue eating profane things, it will limit the flow of God's presence and his blessings. Eating prohibited things is as bad as committing the act of homosexuality. It is an abomination in God's eyes. The Hebrew word for abomination is toiva. This word God uses for consuming unclean animals and for acts of homosexuality. So do we really want to sacrifice our souls for the little pleasure on the tongue? Homosexuality is so outside of the natural order of God's creation that God calls it toiva. Just as eating an unclean animal is outside the natural order of what God ordains for humans to consume as food. The laws that govern daily life were overseen by the priests. Carrying out of judgments required the priesthood. No stonings without the priesthood. No sacrificing animals in the backyard unless you're killing it to eat, and then there is a humane way in which God required them to kill the animal for eating. There is not one commandment that is utterly impossible to obey if our heart is really hard after God's heart. The simple things he requires of us are nothing compared to the benefits he gives us when we choose to walk in covenant agreement. So I ask again, is John 3:16 a truth for all people or only for those born Jews? Yeshua died to bring any who would choose to walk in Torah back into relationship with the God of the universe as it was in the garden before Adam broke the Torah covenant. Are you living in the fullness of God's soul as it was revealed in the garden? Are you a true disciple of God's heart, the Torah, or are you only following the doctrines of men who say we aren't required to obey God's eternal commands because they were nailed to a cross? You won't be able to live in true liberty or in the fullness of God's heart until you know what the heart of God is, and God send His Holy Spirit to cause us to want to incorporate God's holy words into our own soul and heart. It is the Holy Spirit, HaRuach, that teaches us what is right and wrong, and He will not contradict the Torah. The last thing we need is a double-minded God. Every regulation God established for Israel to live by is blended with kindness, even slavery, because what slavery is in the world is nothing like the laws God gave regarding one in Israel who finds himself in need of paying off of a debt or of one who is acquired from another nation through war or such. But this is another subject for another time, perhaps. Just know that everything God commands in His Torah is for our liberation and eternal good. May Holy Spirit flood you with insatiable desire to know God's heart and follow His righteous ways and His kingdom culture. Since we will be living according to God's Torah when Yeshua returns as King, wouldn't it be a good idea to be learning how to live like it now as members of that kingdom? Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Natan Lanu Torah Emet VeChaye Olam Nata BeTochenu. Baruch Ata Adonai Notein HaTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah, and the blessing for finishing our good news study. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, our King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield, who sent Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel, to ransom your beloved ones. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews His covenant in love. If you truly want to be a victorious disciple of Yeshua, you can start by feasting daily on Yeshua, by studying what God's Torah requires of you as His child. This is how you can abide in Yeshua and His words can abide in you. You can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's word by watching the live stream feed every Saturday morning on the Sar Shalom Synagogue YouTube channel, or the live stream channel. That is at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. In Sar Shalom Synagogue, the blue ribbon logo on YouTube has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with the Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. You can also tune into Lapid Judaism, the blue logo, with Rabbi Mordechai Griffin on YouTube Live for the daily Aliyah a Day teaching each Monday through Friday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. You can also watch past Aliyah episodes on Anchor Podcast. Just look for Rabbi Mordechai Griffin. If you are looking for training in spiritual attributes, you will find Musar for Sar Shalom Women live on the Lapid Judaism channel and on Anchor as Musar with Batya. It is not just for women, though. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready for a deeper personal study. If you have the Anchor app on your cell phone, you can access the teachings of Shomer, Shomer, Man, M-A-N, capital letters, as it is a proper noun. Super, capital S, time, capital T, one word, not two words. And Thomas and Janaea for more clarity and interesting insights for understanding God's word. I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is Judaism-centered instead of those translated through the Greek focus. Many key points are lost in the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. My favorite at the moment is the Tree of Life and the Delitzsch, D-E-L-I-T-Z-S-C-H, Hebrew Gospels, published by Vine of David, is another great resource for seeing how the Hebrew idioms are explained in their proper perspective. Shalom and have a good week.